Today, I get the opportunity to share with you just something that God dropped in my heart. I got like probably 36 hour notice, you know, so this is going to be pretty simple and raw, but I know it's the truth, and that's all we need is the truth. That's all we need is God's word. I could sit here and just read, you know, James or wherever in the Bible and just start reading genealogy. And some of you would totally just be on your face weeping because God is so good. It doesn't matter. It's the word. So it has the power to transform. So if you're with me today, go ahead and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. This is a funny story to me. Cracks me up. So as you're finding that, 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. I don't know, my nephews, I've got a lot of nephews, and I love them so dearly. And when they were younger, they used to play this game that their parents didn't really know about. I was the one who discovered it, of course, because they play it in front of Aunt Jody, and then Aunt Jody has to question it and then take it to the parents and all this stuff. But all of a sudden, I look over and I see one of them playing this game, and I hear this little jingle. And so some of you that might be a little younger, you might know this jingle. And it was, dumb ways to die, so many dumb ways to die. Dumb ways to die, so many dumb ways to die. And I thought, what in the world are you playing? And it was quite questionable. And they might play it now, I don't know, but this was quite a few years ago. They weren't allowed to play it around Aunt Jody. But there's like this whole show, there's like this whole cartoon and this game about these random ways people died. And I was looking up crazy stories of how people have died. 2013, there's a chef in China, okay? He is creating this delicacy of a soup, okay? And you can only imagine what is involved in this delicacy. His name was Chef Peng Fan. And what he did is he's preparing his soup, he's getting all his stock up, and then he takes out the prized possession, the cobra. Okay, and he cuts the head off the cobra to prepare the body for the soup, because that's the soup, is the cobra body. But he was not considerate of the head. Even though it had been cut off, it bit him. After 20 minutes of being separated from the body, it bit him and he died. Is that not so creepy? So when I read that story, that's immediately what I thought of. Dumb ways. I started thinking of that. And then it reminded me of one story in the Word that was so ironic. It was a dumb way to die, if you would want to say anything in the Word is like that. But it's in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Now the backstory is the people of God, the Israelites, their most coveted and most prized possession had been stolen from them. And it was the Ark of the Covenant. And if you're not super familiar with the church, a lot of times you hear the word ark and you think of the big boats. This is different. This is a box that was laid in gold, and it was the presence of God. Like, it is where the presence of God was. So wherever that was, he literally was going to be right there, okay? He would burn up offerings that were on top of it, send down fire. Like, it was God. It had to be covered when it was moved, and only certain people could be in the presence of it uncovered. Like, it was prized, their most prized possession, but it had been captured and stolen from them by the Philistines. And then whenever David became king, his first act as king was to bring that thing back. He said, I'm getting that thing back. So in the process, they go, and Philistines didn't want it because there's like curses all over their people because they stole it from the people of God. And they're like, oh, let's get this thing away from us. So David went to get it, and they're bringing it back. And it's this big celebration, okay? And as they're coming along their way, it says that as they came to Nacon's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God. Okay, not the boat, the box. And he took a hold of it because the ox had stumbled. And then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him for his error. And he died there by the ark of God. It says in verse 8, David became very angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. And therefore he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. So it's like retaliation against Uzzah. That's what that means. So here we've got a guy who all he did, the oxen that are carrying the most prized possession, they stumble. And so he reaches his hand out to touch it, to steady it. And he struck dead by God, struck dead. What in the world is going on? What in the world? Why would God's a loving God? Why would this kind of thing happen? You know? And as I was thinking about my friend, the chef, it's incredible. I've got so many friends. They don't even know it yet. He was not considerate or respectful of what he had, and it cost him his life. And the same happened for Uzzah. Today's message is titled number 38. Number 38 is today's title, and we'll get to that. But I'm going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us today, specifically using Uzzah and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and all of it today to change our lives. Father, we just come to you right now. We thank you that you love to speak to your kids. You love to be with us and connect with us. And I thank you that, Holy Spirit, you love to reveal Jesus to us. So we invite you right now to reveal the heart of God, reveal who Jesus truly is to us. And I pray that today you would change us from the inside out. So here we've got Uzzah, who's been struck dead. Uzzah, the name Uzzah, literally means strength. It literally means strength. So here we've got a guy, sees an opportunity, and relies on his strength to protect God, and he's struck dead. The Bible says that he was struck dead in his error. That word error literally means irreverence. He didn't revere or respect God. And that's how the chef died. He didn't have a respect for the cobra that ended up killing him. Uzzah didn't have the respect for God. He was irreverent, and therefore it cost him his life. Why is that such a big deal? I mean, he was trying to protect you. Why is that such a big deal? And the reason why it was such a big deal is because at the very beginning, when it was created in Leviticus, it talks about how the ark, when it was built, it was supposed to be carried. It was never intended to be put on a cart with oxen. It was meant to be carried on the backs of men. That was a rule from the very get-go. This must be carried by men. And here we see David, well-intentioned, wanting to get, you know, the presence of God back to his people, but he's put it on a cart being carried by something else. And because of that, whenever it stumbled, a man reached out irreverently and he was struck dead. You see, the presence of God was never meant to be carried by a machine, by a building, by a program, by a group of well-meaning people. It was always supposed to be carried by men. The presence of God was always meant to be carried by men. It's uncomfortable to carry that box. It's heavy. It's awkward. And the same goes for you and I. We were always meant to be a people to carry the presence of God. God never poured out his Spirit so that a church name could be glorified. Remember? Who's the church? I'm the church. I'm the church. I'm supposed to carry the presence of God. It is my responsibility. I can't rely on a building or a program or even my pastor. He's got his own stuff he's got to do. I am the church, so I have to carry the presence of God. And if I don't, if I am irreverent in that, and oh, God, you know, he meets me on Sundays, you know, I can do kind of whatever I want. He's a fixture in my life. Then that irreverence is going to cost me my spiritual life. We were meant to carry the presence of God. So Jesus, whenever he stepped foot on the scene, he showed us really what that looked like. See, I used to work at the Olive Garden. And just so you know, I've seen the kitchen. And you're good. Okay? You're good. All right? I still eat there. Okay? I've seen it all. And those people are really good at what they do. But I have never been so trained for a job than at the Olive Garden. How messed up is that? Like, any job, like, they just threw me in. You know, like, all right, there's kids. Have fun. Yeah. You know, but at the Olive Garden, what they did is they would explain it to me. So my instructor would say, I do this, and then we do it, and then you do it. That's how they would train. So I'm going to show you how it's done, and then we're going to do it together, and then I'm going to watch you do it yourself. And by the end, we're like, oh, okay, I'm set. I was totally fine. It was a week-long training, but that's exactly what Jesus did. He came down, he showed us, and then he and his 12 disciples, they did it together. And whenever he left, he said, you guys go get it. He modeled that for us. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, right? He healed the sick, and then he sent the disciples out. In Luke chapter 9, he sent them out, and he gave them authority over all diseases and demons. And then in Luke chapter 10, he again sends them out on their second journey. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 3 says, after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also. So in addition to the 12, he sent them out two by two before his face. He sent them before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. And then he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In verse 3, go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among the wolves. So this was the second missions trip that Jesus was present. I don't know. I didn't really put some things together. You ever read some things in the Bible and you're like, oh, I just never really put it two and two together. I kind of thought that Jesus gave all authority to his disciples after he rose from the dead, you know, to lay hands on the sick and to, you know, cast out demons. That's kind of, I don't know. And then I'm like reading this. I'm like, oh, no, duh. He already gave it to them. He sent them out. And then he met up with them to see how they were doing. And then they start getting excited because all these demons are cast out in your name. And we have to, you know, and they were so excited. But in every single one of these situations, Jesus is modeling how we are supposed to live our life. This isn't supposed to be just a good book and a story time for us. This is how we are supposed to live our life. So he picked up 70 other people. So there's 82 total. And he tells them to go before him because he's coming to those cities. He tells those people, go out to every place I'm about to go to. Jesus is coming back a little sooner than we used to think, I'm sure, because that's the way it's going to work anyway. He's going to come back, and he wants us to go to the cities to prepare the cities for his arrival, just like the disciples had to go to their cities and prepare them for when the king would show up, when the Messiah would step foot in their city. He said, go before my face. If we want to see the face of God, we better start going. And this is, okay, so a couple weeks ago at youth, I was asking the kids, I said, what would it look like if you were, like, so passionate about Jesus? Okay? Harmless question. Like, what would it look like if you were just, like, really passionate? And one of them said the exact thing I was hoping somebody would say. That sounds really arrogant when you find out what I'm going to say. They said, we'd look like you. I said, no. That's where we get it wrong. We think that if we're passionate about Jesus, we're going to look like somebody else. But Jesus doesn't want a million Pastor Jodies. He only wants one for good reason. He wants one passionate, on fire Pastor Jody for him. And he wants one passionate, on fire Hannah Capozzi for him. He wants the things he's placed within you to be developed and stoked so that it can display to all the people that you come in contact with. Our job is not to become a pastor at a church. That doesn't mean you're passionate for Jesus as if you are a pastor at the church. I mean, hopefully you should be, you know, if you are. But don't try to force yourself to be in a certain mold. Jesus wants you to be a passionate person for him in your home, in your marriage, at your job. You can be a light where he sends you. And if you want the Spirit of God to start showing up where you're at, you need to start preparing a place for him to come. It says in verse 3, he tells them, go your way. In Luke 10, verse 3, go your way. We each have different directions in life. I'm all over the place. I've got different things I got to do. You got different things to do. Some of you love the elderly. Some of you love kids. Some of you can't stand kids. You know, some of you, and that's okay. It's okay to be where you're at and love the things that you love, but let God have his place in that and so that he can use that to change the world. He never wanted us all to be pastors. Or preachers, even. He doesn't want that. He wants us to be able to share the gospel with those we come in contact with, make disciples. That's what he wants us to do. And then in verse 9 of chapter 10 of Luke, it says, and heal the sick there and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. I think that's really hilarious to me. Jesus is like, hey, heal the sick there, would you? I don't know. If I were to say, all right, guys, this week our goal is to heal the sick. Go out, heal the sick. All right, you, Jen Brown, go heal the sick. I know there's sick people. Go heal them. That can be kind of intimidating, but we can never forget that he already gave us the power and authority to do that. You and I know I can't heal anybody. I can't heal nobody. I mean, I give them vitamins and help them. What's already there, but I can't do that. Only God can. So I have to be filled with him to go and accomplish the mission he set up for me in verse 9. So Jesus demonstrated this before he left us physically. And so they knew what to do when Jesus left. He had told them, he modeled it, he went with them, he encouraged them. So whenever Jesus left, it wasn't like, hey, just go do all this stuff. And they're like, you're talking. No, they had already gone on missions trips with him. They knew. So what I want to do is I want to take you back to Jesus's first public miracle in John chapter 2. And I feel like the Spirit of God wants to use that today to teach us about who he is and what he wants to do in us. John chapter 2. This is his first public miracle. Verse 1. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to this wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to Jesus, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, hey, woman, what does that have any concern to do with me? My hour has not yet come. And his mother said to the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now there was, in verse 6, now there were set there 6 water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they did. And when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made into wine, and they did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew. And the master of the feast called the bridegroom, and he said to them, every man at the beginning set out good wine. The beginning of a feast, they set out the good wine. And when the guests have all well drunk, and then they bring out the inferior wine. You have kept the good wine until now. This beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. If you're watching The Chosen, this is season 1, episode 5. Give you a good display of it. But there's some things I feel like God is doing in our world today and in this place today using this very story to show us what he's doing. I feel like there is an awakening coming, and I know that you can feel it if you're anywhere close to connecting with God. You can feel something waking within you, something drawing you. All of a sudden you've got different ambitions or you're different thoughts, and it's just like something is stirring within me. And I think it's the time of the people of God to rise up. I really do. And I'm not talking necessarily politically or anything like that. I'm just talking about the people of God being awakened to who he is and what they're called to do, what we are called to be. In verse 5, after this scenario in John chapter 2, verse 5, Mary, Jesus' mother, tells the servants, whatever he says to do, do it. Whatever he says to do, do it. Was Jesus the head, the master of the feast? No. Was Jesus the bridegroom? Not really. Not at that feast, okay? Was he the one in charge? No. But the servants were instructed, whatever he says to do, do it. I'm encouraging you today, whatever he says to do, do it. Whatever he says to do, do it. We always love to go to the extreme. God, does this mean I'm moving to Africa? You know? No. What about he said, be nice, apologize? What if he said, make your spouse a cup of coffee? What if those even basic things, whatever he says to do, do it. In verse 6, he comes up and sees what's available. There were 6 water pots of stone. 6 water pots of stone. You know, in the Bible, 6 is equal to man. That number, 6, is equal to the number of man. Okay, so if you've ever heard 666, you know, that's the number of man. The reason why is because man was made on the 6th day, and we are insufficient. Perfection is 7. We are not perfect, okay? That's what that is. And so there were 6 pots of stone that were set out, okay? And Jesus instructs, fill them with water. Fill them with water. Water in the Bible often is synonymous to the Spirit of God. Fill them with water and watch what changes. Fill them with water and watch how everything changes. Draw it out, verse 8, he says, draw it out and take it. Take it, draw it out and take it. All we have to do is present ourselves before the Father and let him fill us and watch what he's going to do. And this is what I found was so interesting to me. Whenever the master of the feast, he's given his speech and he says, the best stuff was saved to the very end. I felt like God was saying to me that he's saving the best for last. The best is yet to come for us. And I believe we haven't seen the best yet. You see, the people served what was provided for them to serve at the feast, and then they ran out. And that's exactly what happens with the old covenant, the old way of doing things. The old covenant, the old promise between God and man that involved sacrifices, that had an end. And that end came when Jesus stepped onto the scene. The old covenant was flawed in that it required a sinless man, but Jesus showed up and he became the sinless man to stand in our place and become the life within us. And that is what he's up to today. He's taking something that is ordinary, average, and he's filling it up. He's taking something ordinary and average, and he's filling it up. Now, I don't know if you know this. Wine in the Bible times is synonymous of joy and of power and of richness. It's also synonymous to the Holy Spirit as well. And God is wanting to take us and use us and feed us to the world, really. And so whenever we do whatever he tells us to, he has the ability to take something that's empty and fill it with the Holy Spirit so that when the world tastes our life, they can tell a difference. Whoa, this, I've had some satisfaction with my drug use, and I've had some satisfaction with my relationships, but this is different. Those were momentary. Those lasted, but they ran out. What God wants to bring into us is something that is rich and deep and fulfilling. He said, I am the spring of life. I am the well. Those who taste of me, they will thirst no more. He doesn't want to just give us something. He wants to be something within us. We are being changed from the inside out. And that only happens when we, number one, do what he tells us. Number two, let him fill us up. And number three, let him pour us out. When the world tastes our life, they need to see something that's different. You see, God has always had this plan of redemption. His plan involved his death and my life. And a lot of us forget that when we just attend church. We think that it's only about his death, and that is the key. But it's also my life. He wants to live his life through me. We gain salvation through his death, but the world learns about it from drinking from my life. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We're just a vessel. But God wants to place within us something valuable, different than the world has to offer. We're just vessels. We're earthen vessels, but the treasure is him that's within us. He promises that things are going to be different and better. Whenever he says in John chapter 14, verse 12, he says, greater things will you do. Greater things are you going to do than I do, because I'm going to the Father. It says, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do, and greater. Now, a lot of times, like, I was thinking, how can he do greater works than raising someone from the dead? I mean, like, that was like pretty much the epitome, especially like raising yourself from the dead. That's pretty epic, okay? I don't know about that, Jesus, you know? But think about it. Jesus was confined to a man suit, all God, confined to a physical body. So he could, an omnipresent God, could only be at one place at one time. You realize he had to give that up? Like being everywhere at all times. And he came and became only in one place at one time. So whenever he poured himself out like that through his death, now he has the ability to take his spirit and put it in you, and you, and you, and you, and And now, it's not greater as in better. It's greater as in more. More things will he be able to do if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're filled with the Spirit. The church is God's answer to brokenness. It is God's answer to brokenness. Who is the church? Yeah. Who is the church?
I am.
I am the church. You know, a lot of times, this is what I see happening in front of my face is we know, and we quote it. It was funny. Somebody made a joke about, you know, hey, just, you know, read a couple scriptures and call it quits on Sunday morning and just make everybody quote, I am the church like 3 or 4 times and you're set, you know? And we do. We have been quoting, I am the church, I am the church, I am the church. And I think it's because we need to get that thought in us. The truth is the church is not a building. The church is us. We are the church. And we need to get that thought. And a lot of times, in order to get your thoughts into your heart, it has to come out your mouth. Okay, I can think it, I can think it, I can think it, but once I say it, it all of a sudden starts getting deeper and deeper and deeper. And I think that God is taking specifically New Season from a place of just thinking I'm the church to becoming that I am the church. You know what I mean? I believe it more now than ever. I see it more now than ever that it's not just about saying I am the church, but really believing it and then walking in that. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, God promises, Jesus promises before he leaves, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. You will receive my power when the Holy Spirit, my Spirit, comes upon you. You're going to be given the authority and the power to do everything you need to do in the confines of your life, with your job, with your friends, with your family, in your neighborhood. You will be given everything you need to do. So what am I supposed to do? Well, the mandate was the same. It's in all four Gospels. These verses aren't in there. I'm just going to rattle them off in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Remember, it says, all authority has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always until the end of the age. That's the commission that God gave, the Great Commission. Mark, he says it just a little different. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. You've been given authority and power. Luke chapter 24, verse 47, it says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations. John 20, verses 21. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. The mandate is clear. The mandate is clear. So if we don't realize that nothing's changing in our life, what's broken? How do we become the church? How do I make disciples? How do I teach them? How do I heal the sick? If we're supposed to be the answer for this messed up world, which we are, that was God's plan. He said, and the gates of hell will not prevail against his church. How do we do it? How do we do it? It's recorded in all the Gospels. There's 37 miracles that Jesus performed when he was on this earth. And in John, at the very end of John, he says there's too many to count, actually. We can't even write enough. But combined, there's 37 different miracles that occurred through Jesus. And I was thinking about it the other day. I was thinking about every single one of Jesus's miracles involved something that was present. Okay, let me explain. Never in the Bible do you see, and I could be wrong. I was trying to think and I was going through all of them. I didn't see any of them. There was never like, poof, a person. poof, you didn't have anything. Now you got food to feed 5,000. He always took something that was there and used it to become the miracle. You know what I mean? There were 5 loaves and 2 fish, right? There was a fish that had the coin in its mouth. You know what I mean? Like all these random miracles, I'm sitting there thinking, well, you're God. You can like just, you know, poof, it's all different, you know? But even the man who had the withered hand, his hand was there. It just needed to be corrected. All the miracles God, Jesus used in the 37 instances in all the Gospels involved something that was already present, something that was natural. I think he's not done doing that. All of the miracles involve people being obedient to whatever Jesus said and something being present. Are you present? Are you being obedient? You know, a couple weeks ago, I shared a message from barren to bearing, and it was, we were encouraging people to cultivate a year, spend a year to cultivate some things in your life. And then a couple weeks ago, Pastor Sean talked about Esther. And I don't know if any of you caught it, but there was a year of preparation. 6 months of this and 6 months of that. There was a year of preparation. And I believe very much things are going to get a little more volatile. And it's time that we become the church. And they might just get volatile within you or in your life. But we need to cultivate what he's placed within us. We need to prepare ourselves so that when the world comes to taste of us, they'll see something different. You see, if you want to know how you become the church, you got to look at that first miracle. You have to empty your hearts of what's inside of you already and ask God to fill you up. And then ask God to change you so that you can be the church and draw others to him. Abby, don't say anything. What is this? Square. 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 Okay, good. That's good. Let's go. Let's see. Hey, don't get used to all this art stuff, okay? My weeks. Okay. What's this? Huh? A 3D square, which is a cube. Okay, okay, cube. And I'm like, what is she doing? Taking up so much time. Oh yeah, doesn't have to be perfect. That's me. I like perfection. All right, let's see. What is that? A box. Okay. I love you all so much. I love you all so much. This is not a box. This is a piece of paper. This is a piece of paper. This is not a box. It's the image of a box. And I want to show you what God is saying right now. He's saying, I am done with the church just being the image of me and salvation. I'm done with us just talking about being changed and different and just having the image of something changed and different. You know, I'm done with people just saying that they're free, but not really being free. I'm wanting to take them and put myself in them. And whenever you empty yourself of yourself and let God fill you, he has the ability to take you and make you into what he wants you to be. He doesn't want the church any longer to just be the image, in this case, of a box or a cube. He wants to make you into a cube. That's what salvation was meant to do. It's not about behavior modification. I just want to be a better person. I just want to stop doing drugs. I just want to stop having lust in my heart. I just want to. No, he wants to put himself in you, and therefore it will completely change the contents of who you are. And that was the first miracle. The first miracle was just you emptying yourself out and then him filling himself into you so that you wouldn't just act better, but you would be changed. It's not about making better decisions. It's about coming from a different place where your decisions are no longer dictated by you, but by the God that lives within you. I propose today that there is another miracle, number 38, and that's you. You're number 38. And I believe that if we're going to go anywhere with God in this next season, we have to have our hearts emptied out of the shame and the guilt we feel. Ask him to fill us up and change us. Not just change our behavior, but God, I pray that you would change our mindsets so that our behavior changes out of the change within us. Does that make sense? It's not about being a better person. It's about letting him live through you. That is the church. That is the church. That's why it doesn't matter who's on stage. That's why it doesn't matter if New Season's doors are open or closed. That's why it doesn't matter if things are changed up and I'm no longer over the greeting ministry or whatever. That's why it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter because it's all about the Spirit of God living within us and through us. And he can only do it if we make room for him by emptying ourselves out. Some of us are carrying some things right now in our life that I believe God wants to heal us from. I very much believe God wants to bring healing today to people's hearts. I believe he wants to bring healing to physical bodies today. If we are the church, we need to do what he says. That's pretty basic. I just do what he says. Just like Mary said, she goes, just do whatever he said. I am the church. So I'm going to do what he says. And so what I felt like God said today was I wanted to provide an opportunity for people to just empty themselves out and let God do whatever he wants to do by filling them in. So I'm going to pray right now that the Holy Spirit would come and he would start speaking to you. Whatever you need to do. It's not about anybody around you. This is where the rubber meets the road. I know you probably saw some images of people hanging on the side of a plane because they were so desperate for freedom. They were so desperate for an opportunity. They were so passionate about being in a different place than where they were at. What about us? Are you sick and tired of being sick and tired? Are you sick and tired of being addicted? And you think, man, I'm going to break this cycle. I'm going to be better. I'm just going to be a better person. And then all of a sudden, you're right back where you started. Are you sick and tired of always letting your anger get the best of you? Are you sick and tired of being so discouraged and hating on yourself that you just can't seem to break free? I believe the Spirit of God is here and he wants to fill you up. He wants to fill you up. He wants to fill me up today so that we can be the difference. We could be the church of God. He wants to make you the church. He wants to fill you up fresh and new. He wants to speak new life into you because some of those old things, they're just not holding as fast as they used to. The things he used to say about you, the things you know you heard from him, they just kind of are a little more faint, but God wants to fill you up today with a fresh passion and a fresh desire to be who he's called us to be. Not be like Pastor Sean. Not be like Hannah, but to be like Jesus. So Father, I come to you right now and I thank you that you have a relationship with all of your kids. Your word tells us that the sheep hear the Father's voice and a stranger's voice they will not follow. So God, we thank you that right now you begin to speak to your kids. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would start moving on their hearts, whatever it is that they need to pour out before you, whether it's shame from bad decisions, if it's shame and guilt from addictions, pornography, drug addictions, hatred, anger, unforgiveness, abortions, whatever it may be that they might be carrying today that would have brought shame and guilt over them. Father, I pray that right now they would have the courage to just pour it out before you and let you fill them up. Right now, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would just come and you would just fill us up. Fill us up right now with who you are. Fill us up with who you are. If you're here today and you need to pour yourself out, or you need prayer, or you need God to fill you up, I'm going to invite you to come to the front. And I've got some music to just play to just assist whatever God wants to do. If you're sick in your body and you need God to heal you, I want you to come to the front. As an act of your obedience, I believe that God wants to break through. If somebody in here is dealing with depression and anxiety and you want God to set you free, there's something else that's crippling in your life, I'm going to invite you to come up. I'm also going to invite Charity, Hannah and Jordan. They are the prayer teams today. Come on up. And Pastor Justin, Pastor Larry, of course. We're going to pray with you guys and we're going to believe God for breakthrough. If you need breakthrough in anything, if you don't even need anybody to pray for you and you just want to have a moment to yourself, just go for it. But let's go ahead and pray for them and see what God does.